you would breathe on us, your church, that you would pour out your presence, and that you would speak to us, your people, through your word. God, we thank you that you are here, that you dwell among us by your Spirit. Help us not to miss you as you walk among us today, as you invite us to go deeper with you, as you invite us to open up our hearts more fully to you and allow you to do your work within us. May your kingdom come and may your will be done in us, your people, your church, this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us into God's presence. We had a wonderful second night this past Wednesday night at Alpha. We had 9 newcomers who were here because somebody took the time to invite them. We had an excellent time together, enjoyed a wonderful meal, a great video talk, and had some great discussion around our tables. It's not too late for you to invite someone. This is our third week of Alpha, and if you're going to invite somebody, which we encourage you to do, you need to do it in the next couple of days here, because after this week, we're really kind of far enough into the course that it's a little bit tougher to bring new people. So if you haven't invited somebody, or if you have and they said, well, I'm still thinking about it, invite them again and let me or Caroline know that you're doing that so that we can have adequate food. Keep praying with us that God would do all he wants to do through Alpha. We have 2 serving needs within the church that I want to call your attention to. They're both listed in your bulletin. Pastor Sham is looking for helpers to help teaching and assisting teaching our children. And if you would be willing, and God lays on your heart, to invest into the life of our children, maybe once a month, maybe twice a month, I want to encourage you to contact her. Also, we're looking for some individuals or families or couples, whatever, who would be willing to serve by helping to prepare communion elements once every 3 months. I have 1 team already signed up, and I'm looking for 2 more. So if that's something that you could help with, please see me after the service. Corliss is coming right now to tell us about Panama Mission Trip.
Oh, geez. Okay. So, as you all know, it's coming time to that year where we're looking for people who want to go to Panama. I just wanted to share something, hopefully really quick, just from my experience in Panama. So, actually, Pastor Matt gave me a prompt last night to share with you how I felt that possibly I might have affected someone in Panama, or how someone has affected change in me. And I thought long and hard about that, and my answer was, I don't think I personally did anything. More so because I always feel it's always been a privilege for me to go to Panama and be part of God's work there. And it's always amazed me how much he works and how much he's affected people. How God just inspires and changes people and changes their hearts and works in their hearts. How people from all over North America go back. They want to go back for 10 days to spend with these teens there. How the teens there, it's their week off. It's like their spring break. But they want to spend that spring break. They want to spend that spring break at this camp to worship and learn more about God, to bring their friends there. And then also how God works in all the people there who are local helpers. It's not their spring break. A lot of them are university students. So they actually have school. But they take that week off of school to come and serve. I just really wanted to share mostly about one of the teens that, or I guess she's not a teen anymore, but she used to be my camper. So she went as a teen. And when I first met her, she was serving in her church. And it was great to just hear what all the things that she wants to do for God. And then the second year I went back, it broke my heart a bit because she had moved and she wasn't so sure anymore, and she didn't really know quite how to integrate in her church and how to continue serving. Also, because she's in university and she was really busy then, and it broke my heart to hear that, and just to be able to share with her. And then last year when I went back, exciting things happened. She came back, even though she's still far away, she came back just to serve for that week, to not only serve the teens, but also to serve us as a local helper, to be translator for us, and then also to come back and serve God. So I just wanted to share these, and I want to invite you guys to come and also just be a part of what God's doing in Panama. Quick details is the forms are actually due this Saturday, and the dates are going to be May 31st to June 10th, I believe. Just come and find me, and then I can give you more details. Thanks.
Okay, about 3 years ago, I forget when was the first time I went with Corliss over to Panama. And it was, for me, life-changing, spectacular, to hang out with about 100, 150, 125, I forget how many, teens in this camp, teaching them English, but they know it's also a gospel camp. So it was a mission just outreach event, and it was spectacular to hang out. I actually think about that Panama trip often, like every week, and wishing I can go back. My hope for you is that some of you young adults would go, and so for some of the teens that you would grow and eventually become a young adult that wants to go. Right now, it's got to be, you got to be over 18 to participate in this. That's one of the greatest things ever. How many of you are really cold right now? It is freezing. I see many people with gloves in their hands. There's one lady that had her giant fur coat for her fuzzy jacket. I was like, I want everyone to be inside there. It is cold. I have something to warm you up. Here's a picture that should be coming up right about now. Rochelle and Julio Solis made a baby on Friday. His name is Maximo Benjamin Solis, born Friday, February 1st, 12:13 p.m. to Rochelle and Julio. He weighs 9 pounds. That's a lot. That is a giant watermelon. 9 pounds, 2 ounces, 21.5 inches long, something like that. So it was so exciting to see this. And I haven't actually gone to see the child. They're still in the hospital. But hopefully they'll be able to bring this kid home today. So exciting. Let me turn this thing on before I click the buttons. And go. Now. There we go. Let me pray for us. For us, especially the ones that are cold here. God, give us your spirit. We pray for, I'm praying for an Acts 2, kind of tongues of fire, because that sounds warm. God, warm us up. May we hear you and hear what you're trying to say to us, more than just a good message with nice biblical principles, but your power behind it. Show us how to live differently today. May we not be distracted by the cold, but actually find you in this place. We pray in your holy name. Amen. My youth ministry is going with me over to a camp in about 2 weeks. Hopefully, they're excited. As am I. I'm hoping the weather will not be like this, because that will be interesting. Our theme is trust in God. And so today, I wanted to take a step towards that by talking about trust in family. Trust in the family. What does it mean to trust in the family? My job is actually, let me read it, pastor of youth and family ministries. That is my role here. I'm more than just the youth group guy, but also, how do I build into families? So I needed to find a way to actually grow some of you who are families, whether you're families with the teens, family with children, family with grown adult children, or maybe just empty nesters. How do you grow together? And so I've been working with my group, the Young Married Couples All Together, YMCA. Huh? And we were walking through this little message on trust by Henry Cloud. I thought it was something that I needed to develop and bring to you. So that's why I've been moved to preach this message, trust in the family. Trust, what is it? The definition on Google: firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. Reliability, the truth, the ability. And I had to come up with some things that really hit me as to what does it mean for a family, for people to trust each other. And these are the three things. Trust is when someone believes you. Whoops. Someone believes you are competent. You are able to do something when they need you. Competency. That's going to be our first point that comes up later. And the second one, you are caring. You care when they need support. Number three, are a person of character. You are the person that they really need in their time of trouble. I found it difficult to find scripture, actually, about trusting each other. When I went to look through it, I found so many more about trusting God. And it actually said, don't trust people, trust God. That kind of scripture. Psalm 20 said, trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 146, do not put your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. And John 2, it even says this, Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, to people, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He didn't trust people entirely. Fascinating. Scripture emphasizes that God alone is trustworthy. People are fallible. And I can't disagree. I will fail you as your pastor because I'm a human being. I'm sinful. I'm normal. I'm forgetful. I'm selfish. I will fail my family because of the same reasons. It's a part of reality. And in families, there will be all sorts of distrust that happens. It's natural. When I was a kid, I didn't do so well in grade school. There was a point in which my father would just lecture me for hours on end. He would sit me down and lecture me and tell me what I was doing wrong. And he would try to fix the problem by telling me how to be less stupid. Well, that's one way to deal with it. But eventually I didn't trust him to care for my soul, my heart. I would actually come to a point that I knew he was coming down the stairs. And I would sneak around him to get upstairs. He didn't know, or at least I didn't think. I didn't trust him. We lose trust when there's a lack of care in our relationships. He didn't want to listen. Didn't want to hear the root of the problem. He just wanted to fix my stupidity. There's a quote. It says this: if you don't want to do something, do it bad enough and you'll never be asked to do it again. And those of you who are writing this down as if it's good teaching, there's a level of trust that you've just dropped. We lose trust when there's a lack of ability to do something. And we lose trust when there's a lack of character, selfish motives. I've gotten so bad at washing dishes that some people in my family will actually volunteer before I can. And that's sweet of them. Thank you. I don't mind. And it sounds superficial to think that we lose trust when we're not competent. It sounds superficial, but really it boils down to that lack of trust. It may be deeper in your homes when you don't trust each other with your stuff, your time, or your heart. That's when it starts to hurt. Taking dishwashing away from me doesn't really hurt, but fearing that I'll break your heart will. When we got our first home back in 2007, we had to put up curtains. It was a brand new home. The walls were untarnished. And so I got out my drill, and I was ready to put holes in that wall. And Ingrid said, no. She wasn't willing to trust me to put holes in the wall. Like, it's not hard. It's just, you find the stud, easy. And if you make it have a problem, fill it in. It's erasers for reasons. She wouldn't trust me. And in comes one of my friends. He was visiting one weekend. He had no expertise and no experience necessarily in drilling. She said, he'll drill the holes. Like, why? Why him and not me? And so my heart was broken, just a slight tiny bit, there's this level of competency that she did not want to trust me with for some reason. And I don't know why. Mistrust might manifest in not telling each other things, like matters of the heart, your deepest fears, emotions, shameful things, the things you need help in. And I get it. You don't want to admit you failed or did something that's ultimately shameful. And as a result, even in loving families, people suffer alone because they don't feel like they can trust each other with their deepest and darkest things. Some families don't trust. It's a reality of our world. And my hope and challenge today is that we would actually take one step closer to Jesus and changing that. If there is trust, trust in the family can be such a powerful thing. God put us, the body of Christ, together so we can support each other. And we have to trust each other if we're going to do that. There's a few passages about trusting. There's a whole bunch actually called the one another's of the Bible. One site says there's about 59 of them. And they're rooted in love and trusting each other. Love one another. That happens more than once, maybe about 10 times. Be at peace with one another. Carry each other's burdens. Forgive one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Bear with one another in love. And as I was going through this message and preparing for it, I was trying to figure out what is the core passage that I'm trying to get at. And I came up with this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's the last part. I didn't put it on the screen. A word of caution during my message. While we're talking about being trustworthy, you may be tempted to be thinking of other people who are untrustworthy. You may be tempted to write notes furiously, not fast I'm talking about, but angrily. That person in my family, they are untrustworthy. This is not what this message is trying to aim for. I'm looking for you to be looking inward. God, am I trustworthy? Have I seen myself to be trustworthy? Have you seen me to be trustworthy? And if not, how do we take one step closer to Jesus to becoming trustworthy? This is not for the people in your family who are betraying you. This is for you to grow, to be challenged by. I need a tissue. Not because I'm crying, but because I was sick this past week. Hopefully it won't leak. Excuse me. All right, I'll get to our first point. The first one is trust through competency. You are trusted when you're able to do something when they need you. Jesus himself was competent. In his first miracle, Jesus went to Cana, and his mother said to him, "They ran out of wine. Do something about it." And they called him up. Which is weird because Jesus hadn't even started his ministry yet. He was already known to be competent. He had disciples at this point. He's known to be competent. And so his mother tells the servants, "Do what he tells you to do." And they trust him enough to do it. Later, there's even a centurion that says, "My daughter is sick. Just say the word and she'll be healed." He knew Jesus was competent. The people, when they saw him feed 5,000 people, they knew he was competent. They wanted to force him to become king. There was this level of trust that Jesus already had. It's quite fascinating. Throughout the gospel stories, there are so many stories of Jesus being trusted to be competent. My challenge was competency isn't so much about can you get stuff done, nor not trusting those who are incompetent, but more importantly, do you care enough to do your best? You are trusted when you're known to be trying your best. And that's a good thing. One of my sons has a food sensitivity. We don't know what it is yet. So the allergist says you're going to try to cut out eggs for 3 weeks, and if that doesn't work, you're going to try to cutting gluten for 3 weeks. If that doesn't work, try cutting out dairy for 3 weeks. And so we're on the phase of gluten. Do you know what gluten is? After 3 weeks, I still don't know. It's not like I've ever ordered gluten at a restaurant. I don't know what a gluten is. So in the mornings, I'm in charge of making, actually, let me back it up. My wife works night shifts sometimes, 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. So when she comes home, I'm not going to make her to make sandwiches for the kids. I'm going to be the man. I'm going to be the father and take care of these kids. But I ask her the night before, what on earth am I going to make? What kind of bread? And so she makes a list. Use this bread, use this kind of mayo, use this kind of deli meat, use this and that and this and that. Ask them all these details. Kids, do you want crackers or cookies? And do that. There it is. Message is written. I know exactly what to do. Wake up in the morning, drag my butt out of bed, look at the list, throw some stuff together, and by 7:30 she comes home. And she's tired. But she peeks in the lunchbox. I told you what to do. You know exactly what you have to do. All the food is in the fridge. You come up with this instead. There's this level of competency that I cannot rise to for some crazy reason. And it frustrates her. It frustrates me too. Because I have no excuse. I know exactly what's expected of me. Yet here we are. And it's partially comical, partially horrible. There is this level of trust that I do not have, that I've betrayed. She's put effort into writing these things, and I can't seem to put effort into fulfilling them. Honestly, what happens is there's 10 things that I'm thinking about at that time. 6 of them are going back to bed. And so I cannot figure out, well, what kind of bread is this? I don't know, whatever. And I throw it together, and it goes. I'm hoping that I'll take the kids to school before she shows up. That's my heart. So there's this level of trust that is broken. It shows I'm not trying my best. I'm not trying to actually fulfill what I need to do. I have all I need to accomplish the task, but for some reason I'm not able to. It's like my heart isn't into it. How do we regain trust is the question that I need to answer now. Half of our message is going to be about conviction. How have we lost trust? The other half is, how do we rebuild trust? What do we do? And it's more than saying, sorry, I'll try later. Just don't worry about it. I'll get it. No. From my circumstances, it was a matter of showing her that I know I made a mistake, and I have a plan, and I'm working towards that plan. In the book of Matthew, after the Last Supper, Jesus brought his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked them to pray for him all night long. Instead, like most men after supper, they must have had food coma, they fell asleep. And Jesus comes back and he catches his incompetent disciples sleeping. And instead of scolding them, he teaches them in this time of need. He says, watch and pray so you don't fall in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I think I'm like the disciples. I discovered that mornings my brain is set on sleep. My brain is barely capable of reading, let alone finding what kind of bread it is. A better way to do these lunches, this is part of the plan, we worked it out. Why not make these lunches at night when I'm awake, before I go to bed? And so we work through a plan. I admit my mistake. There's a problem. I can't think. I can barely read at that time. So let's back it up. Let's do it at nighttime. And so working with this problem together, she knows I'm actually trying my best to feed our children and not poison them. Our attitudes are to be like Christ, willing to help, give our best, even like Jesus at the wedding, when it wasn't even his problem to begin with. It wasn't his wedding. But he was willing to be able to do that and do what he had to do to help. My challenge to us is seek to gain trust through competency, through trying our best. Our second point is trust through caring. Trust through caring is that you are trusted when you care, when they need support. And Jesus cared for those who were in sin and shame. He visited with the prostitutes, the sick, the outcasts, the demon-possessed, and he loved the hell out of them. There is a caring heart of Jesus that we need that builds trust, that people would come to us like Jesus did. When it comes to trust with caring, the questions that people are asking themselves when they're about to trust you, there's so many. Can you cope with my heart and my emotions? Will you freak out? Will you panic? Will you reject me or shame me or get angry or blame me? Will you tell others? Do you know what I'm about to do with my emotions? Do you know how to handle them? Do you know how to protect my heart from others? And this is a tough one. Some men may understand this one too well. Will you try to fix my problems instead of listening? I was sharing with a friend about some of my insecurities and how God actually dealt with them. And so as I was telling him about the insecurities, he stopped me and showed me how to fix them. But my story, the reason why I was telling him is because God already fixed them. But he already had stopped me before I could get to this God story. And it was a little bit tough. I felt like, can I tell you this story? And there's a level of trust that was actually backed off because of that. And sometimes we want to be heard. We want to be empathized with rather than someone to fix our problems. Trust is built when we listen to each other's hearts, understanding each other without interrupting. And another part of caring is knowing each other's motives. Is your motive in your family ultimately selfish and self-gain, or for the families, or your spouses, your kids, or your parents? When you wake up, are you thinking about yourself and your own needs? Or how to first fulfill the needs of your mom or your dad or your siblings or your kids? What are your motives? Yourself or others? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Who do I hope to serve? Me or others? Do I do things to help me or myself? Do I honor my parents and family, or do I get what I want, even if they suffer? The hard truth is our family sees our unsaid motives, and it is felt. And trust diminishes before we know it. And I shared that in morning times, my brain is in sleepy mode. I'm trying to get the kids to school. And I'm actually more of a feeding trough and a bus driver at that time, rather than a dad and a pastor. I'm not there to nurture them. I'm there to get myself back into bed as soon as possible. That is my selfish desire. And my kids see that. And I'm working towards a way to try to help them become nurtured in that morning time. I need to find a way to change. How do we regain trust through caring? Again, communication, intentional change. Admit that you're flawed and don't move the blame around. This isn't about blaming and finding out whose fault is this, but rather just say, this is a problem. It's probably my fault. Let's deal with it. Let's plan and grow and find out how do we care for each other. Learn to care. Learn to listen. Learn to empathize and feel what you're feeling. I wish I had time today to actually get into that. There's a whole series of things that we can learn about what it means to empathize and how to love and care for each other. But we can't get into that today. Ask them what it would be like. Ask them what you would like them to do. And if you want them to, they want you to fix the problem, then you can make suggestions. But first, we need to learn to listen. If they want a hug or a listening ear, then we do that. When our hearts are to be like Christ, willing to love our fallible family instead of tear them down, we gain trust. We need to check our motives to see if they're for ourselves or our family. Seek to gain trust through caring. The third one is trust through character. You're trusted when you're the person they really need. In John 8, there was a woman that was dragged over to Jesus. She was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees that dragged her there, they said that she's caught in adultery. The law says we should stone her to death. She should be executed. And Jesus is stuck in a hard place. If he fulfills the law and stones her, well, he's supposed to be a man of compassion, and his followers would be a little bit miffed about that. If he doesn't fulfill the law, well, they'll kind of good Jew would he be? He's in a religious hard point. And so the Pharisees had set this up. It was a trap. So Jesus turns it around to those accusing her. He who is without sin can cast the first stone, he says. If you're without sin, go ahead. And so they turned themselves and looked in their own hearts. And they examined themselves. And they saw, those who saw themselves actually saw sin. And they got up and left until Jesus and the woman were left alone. What's interesting is if there was someone that was without sin, who could and should judge the woman for her sin and stone her and fulfill the law, that person would have been and should have been Jesus, the sinless Son of God. But he didn't fulfill the law the way they expected through stoning. It would be fulfilled through Jesus' sacrifice for her. This is the character of Christ that we need to embody. One of mercy, compassion, forgiveness. God is less interested in chastising us for how bad we are and more interested in changing us. Jesus was the person that she needed to change her life, not the law-abiding Pharisees. His parting words for her was, "I do not condemn you. Now go, leave your life of sin." That's the person she needed. Sometimes we think, what does our family actually need? A good scolding? Good spanking, a good lecture. And sometimes you'll see these, hear these phrases. When your dad finds out, oh, you're dead meat. Or you better shape up or else. What characteristics do you embody when you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you have road rage? My kids watch when we drive. And they observe, some of us in my family, get more angry than others. And they talk to other drivers for reasons unmentionable. But it's quite fascinating to see they're watching and I have to calm someone else down when they drive. And it's interesting. They catch on and you wonder what's going to go on. Do you trust this person to drive when they're angry and frustrated? I had a friend who would take things the wrong way and it was so impossible to actually have a good conversation with them because you felt like we're walking on eggshells with them. You would say something and you'd wonder, are they going to freak out? An exaggerated example that I made up was, oh, you're looking lovely today. And he'd say, you didn't say that to me yesterday. I'm trying to give you a compliment. And it was so difficult because I felt like I was walking on eggshells. There would be times I'm like, are they going to freak out? Are they going to panic? They're going to get angry. I'm trying to do a nice thing. But they're probably going to take it wrong. And it was so difficult for us. There's a trust in their character that we didn't have. And it wasn't just me experiencing this. Will people see that you are one of those persons that we can't trust to be level-headed and feel like they're walking on eggshells around? Or will people trust you that you'll have a Christ-like response of mercy and compassion to your issues in your life when you approach them? Can others trust us that we will cope with our emotions when things are good or bad and still exhibit Christ-like character? Who are we when challenges happen, when we're in difficult places? There is someone that shared with me a hard question that they were trying to struggle with. They've been a believer for a long time and they're trying to figure out, Pastor Matt, is Jesus God? I thought, whoa, this is like basic Christian stuff. My response is, seriously? You're asking this question? And their response was, I knew in their heart I had shattered it. I destroyed it. It's one of those things you just don't do, especially as a pastor, to tell someone that, like, are you that dumb? That was how she took it. And it was a difficult thing, a difficult lesson for me, but it was a difficult thing to overcome after that time. My character did not come forth as Christ-like. And it was so crushing to her. Do you think that they would put their vulnerable questions of her heart in my hands again? No. It took us a while to recover and regain trust. Through honest repentance, intentional checking of my character, I was able to change. Our character is to be like Christ, someone trustworthy. Then in our family, they can come knowing that there will be grace and mercy instead of fire and brimstone. My conclusion, I don't know if I have my list here. That's all right. Trust is when someone believes you are competent, meaning you're able to do something when they need you. Are caring, you care when they need support, and are a person of character, the person that they really need. As a child, I made mistakes. I made accidents in my bed. It happened overnight. And I learned that I would get scolded every time I did that. Not because I chose to do it, but because it happened. My mother would get super angry. So I also learned not to tell them. I learned that it's better for me to sleep in a soiled bed and hide dirty laundry. That's what happens when we lose trust. Now with my kids, when they wake me up in the middle of the night, despite the fact that I am sleepy, I know what's better for them and what's better for us. To have compassion on them. They know they can trust me with them, with cleaning them up and fixing all the problems. Because someday down the road, they want to trust for something bigger. And if they know they can't trust me with something as small and simple as this, they're not going to trust me with deeper things, with challenges. Mistakes, accidents, bad habits, rebellion. It's going to happen. Will they be able to trust me that I won't freak out, that I won't panic, that I will love them still? I hope that they can trust my competence and care as their father and their dad. And they will see that I will make mistakes, but hopefully they'll see my character as one who admits their mistakes and hopes to grow and change. And they can trust that I will walk with them to do the same. Some of you are struggling with this challenge. How do I regain trust? How do I rebuild this trust? Despite Jesus doing no wrong, he even had to rebuild trust with his disciples after his death and resurrection. Thomas, put your fingers in my hands and side. Stop doubting and believe. Trust me. And Jesus asked Peter 3 times if he loved him. Trust me. Rebuilding trust starts with honest communication, identifying the root of mistrust, and walking towards the plan together. It's about finding not who to blame, but confessing mistakes, starting over. The core of this comes down to the question, are you trustworthy? Are you trusted by your family? More importantly, what is God challenging you to do today to build trust in your family? 1 Corinthians 13:7. I read it to you again. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Today's communion. We have the table set up. And I want to do something with this message. I want to use it as an opportunity to rebuild your families in the body of Christ. And we do communion to remember what he did for us, what he died for. Reconciliation between us and God, but also to give you power to reconcile yourself with your family and your friends. Luke 22 says this, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And he adds this, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me at the table. Even at the Last Supper where Jesus started the communion feast, Judas Iscariot was at the table. And Jesus extended his love and trust to him, despite knowing he'll betray him. Jesus ate with him and prayed with him and his disciples. If there is someone in your family today that you need to rebuild trust with, I want to challenge you with this opportunity to actually take communion with them, to talk with them, saying, I have betrayed your trust. It may not be the time to have the deep conversation, but at least the confession, and show the desire, we need to have a conversation about how to change this. I need to change. I need to grow. This may be a chance for families to get together. Find them. Talk with them. You might even have to ask your family, Have I broken trust with you? You might not even know. And if you do know, confess, pray with them, take communion with them, promise to talk about it, and move forward, rebuild. These are the kind of things that Jesus died for, reconciliation in the body of Christ. Some of you, you may not have your family here today. Me, the prayer team, the pastors, the elders, will be standing at the side. And if you want prayer to rebuild your trust and your relationships, come see us. We want to pray for you, and we want to do communion with you. We want to eat with you. We want to be your family. If none of those things are really hitting you, it's okay. Just take the communion as you feel led to. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we're here, people who are broken. All of us has betrayed someone at some point in our lives. Some of us have lost trust in others. And we pray that today it would be more than just cool principles, but rather your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, reaching into our hearts and pulling us a certain direction to rebuild something that's been broken. These are the things that you have died for. So raise us up, Lord. May we have the courage and the bravery to do something today. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. I invite you, please stand, find someone in your family that you want to build trust with. Talk with them.